Before we get into the Word, please join me as I pray. God, we agree with the words to the song that Ruth just played for us. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, awake our souls, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Wow. We do want to crown you, Lord Jesus. We want to crown you with this time. You are the King, and it is cause for rejoicing that you are our King. We would want to serve or bow down to or worship no other but you, because you are the only one. You are the one whose name is above every name. And so at some point, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we thank you and we praise you that we can have this time in your word and seek to exalt you as we've done through each step of this worship service so far, to bring you glory, to lift up Christ, to see him more clearly. God, I pray that through the preaching of your word and the proclamation of Christ, our hearts would be uplifted. We'd be caused to gaze upon him and to see him in all his glory, God. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And our souls would be awakened today to sing of your matchless and eternal glory and wonder. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for this time we're about to have in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been on an extended break from the book of Colossians these past 4 months due to the arrival of COVID and the ensuing lockdown that happened, believe it or not, back in mid-March. And God directed and allowed us to cover a number of different topics and texts and theology from the Bible. There were 19 sermons in all, and I pray that each of them served to edify and encourage and convict our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and even actions for the glory of God. As God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Isaiah 55:11-12. That's the heart of my prayers for every precious time and every precious opportunity I have to preach and teach God's word and God's gospel, that it would accomplish God's sovereign and loving purposes for true joy, for lasting peace of soul, to sanctify the believing saints and to save the lost sinners. We tackled some very difficult topics, but the ongoing plea to God is that His Word, by His Spirit, would humble and soften and open our hearts and minds to be changed for Him, for the better. Well, no, actually, not just for the better. Actually, for the best, for your soul's best. That's what God's purpose is. That's what He desires to accomplish in His beloved sons and daughters. And that's been our purpose in each of these 19 sermons preached over these last several months. But now, finally, it's time we get back to this incredible epistle to the Colossians that we paused from months ago. And may it be a return refresh for our souls this morning. I want you to recall what was the overall the theme of Colossians. Someone's about to say it. The absolute supremacy and soul sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Can we say that together? The absolute supremacy and soul sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's an apt summary of the theme. We put it another way back when. Jesus is more than enough for everything. He's more than enough for everything. And that's something that we needed to hear a few months ago. And it's something that we need to hear today. Perhaps today more than ever. With all the issues and strife and ongoing unrest in this world that vie for our attention, our allegiance, our affections, with so many interests and priorities and causes and fears and disturbances that sorely tempt us to look away from Christ, how much more do we need to look up to our Lord Jesus and see His supremacy and believe that He is actually more than enough for every issue that comes up in life. Let me remind you that none of those issues, none of those causes out there in the world are looking out for the good of your souls. None of them, not one. Some of what's happening today may be tests sent from God, as we spoke about last Sunday from 1 Peter 4, to purify and purge and perfect us, to show us our weaknesses and then run to Jesus for help. And that's our soul's joy and progress that would be found in following Him and abiding in His Word. So all that being said, I'm really glad and excited to be back in Colossians today. The transcendent truths found here in this book help us to see Christ as absolutely supreme. He is above all things. He is above all persons. He is above all powers. He is above all priorities in this world. And by seeing Him as the one who is exalted, we just sang that song, He is exalted on high. Seeing the one as high and lifted up, we're also to recognize that Jesus Christ alone is sufficient for every single issue in life, all of our needs. This is very, very important. As Paul gives this summary and theme, and he expounds on that summary and theme throughout the book, we also need to see that he teaches the Colossians about their union with this absolutely supreme, all-sufficient Savior. And he exhorts them to have their lives flow out of their union with Him. See, that's what we need to do. We need to be understanding our union with Christ and how unbreakable and how precious and how valuable that is, and then have our lives live out practically, flowing out of that union with Him. Our faith and allegiance to Him is what unites us together as His body, His church. So we need to understand that Christ's church does not unite over any other cause. Okay, Christ's church does not unite over any other cause except for the cause of Christ. And what is His cause? His great commission. That's His charge, as we talked about on Friday night for our Summer Youth Fridays. The great commission, the great charge is for disciples to make disciples who are making disciples for the glory of God. Okay, that's in a nutshell, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is what unites us. Going, making disciples of Christ who teach others, baptizing them and teaching others to follow all that He has said. Christ had no political cause. He had no social cause. He had no economic cause, no environmental cause, no gender cause, no equality cause. His cause was crystal clear. For the glory of God, go make disciples who love me far above and beyond anything else or anyone else in this world, and teach them. Teach them to obey me. This world, by the way, which is going to burn up someday. So as His followers, we stand firm on His word. And we promote and support the things and laws and policies that stand up for justice and righteousness. We care for all who are truly suffering. And yet, we care more. We especially care for those who are headed for eternal suffering. Okay, that's the charge. That's the cause. That's the mission. That's our unity. We care for those who are headed towards eternal suffering by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Our sermon text this morning is Colossians chapter 1. So if you'd turn there with me, if you haven't yet. Colossians chapter 1. And this is the way we're going to make our way back into the epistle. It's been over a year since we started in Colossians. May 2019 is when we started this book. And we're going to review and rehash chapter 1 today. We'll do the same in chapter 2 next week. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, we'll follow that. And that'll lead us into 3, verse 18 and following, where we left off. So for today, we want to refresh our hearts in these glorious truths, have our souls swayed once again to the glories of the incomparable Christ. That's our sermon title, the incomparable Christ. And the big idea, and I'll say it's the very big idea, is this. Jesus is the incomparable God of the universe who should receive awestruck devotion and unwavering dedication from his church. Jesus is the incomparable God of the universe who should receive awestruck devotion and unwavering dedication from his church. I'm going to give you the breakdown of this chapter here. After the greetings, which are found in the first 8 verses of chapter 1, we find the prayer in verses 9 through 12. If anyone's taking notes, you can do this. The prayer, verses 9 through 12, and I'll explain and repeat it when we get there. And the preeminence is the second thing, verses 13 to 23, the preeminence. And then lastly is the purpose, verses 24 to 29. And that's just kind of the breakdown and where we're going this morning in chapter 1 as we rehash and refresh on these wonderful, wonderful verses. And so if you would stand up one more time, I'm going to read the chapter. And if it's a little long for you, it's 29 verses. You can remain seated. But if you are able, as we respect the Word of God, please follow along with me with that breakdown in mind. Colossians chapter 1. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Here's the prayer, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Here's the last part, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Please be seated. Wow. Well, we want to recall some things once again. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the saints at Colossae, this unremarkable town in Asia Minor, roughly 1,000 miles east of where Paul is in Rome. Remember, Colossians, along with Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon, is called a prison epistle, okay, because Paul is writing while being imprisoned there in Rome. And these opening greetings, verses 1 through 8, they explain that these Colossian believers heard the gospel and were saved through one of Paul's converts. His name was Epaphras. We see that in verse 7. Remember him? Good. Years before, when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, Epaphras was there and he believed in Christ. Then he brought the gospel back to his hometown in Colossae. He's probably the founder of this church. Some got saved upon hearing, and this gospel that Epaphras heard from Paul kept being proclaimed by those who heard it from Epaphras. And Paul is so thankful to God, as he expresses there. He hears of the Colossian church growing in faith and love, and how the gospel continues to bear fruit. See, once again, the cause of Christ is disciples making disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. Even from just Paul's greetings, we can see descriptively how powerful and life-changing this good news is. Look with me briefly in these few verses. The gospel makes people into, verse 1, at least for Paul, apostles of Jesus Christ. And there were just a certain few who were called to this. But Paul was a sent out one, an especially called and commissioned one of Jesus as his messenger. The gospel makes formerly unbelievers and even persecutors of Christians into apostles. Verse 2, he says, brethren in Christ. The gospel makes people into brothers and sisters, spiritual family. Our commonality, the basis for our being a bonded new family, is Christ. We are now in him together. Verse 8, he calls Epaphras a faithful servant of Christ. So the gospel makes people into servants. And speaking of Epaphras here, and actually this describes everyone, all Christians, all true Christians who aspire to be this, faithful servants. And the power of the gospel is that it makes us grow in faithfulness of service to him. This is what we all want to hear, right? When we come before the Lord, when we die, and we're standing before him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Doesn't that excite you just to think about that, to be before the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing those words from him? Transit. This leads us into our very big idea. Jesus is the incomparable God of the universe who deserves, who should receive awestruck devotion and unwavering dedication from his church. We're just going to do our best to highlight. Okay, we got to kind of like be at 30,000 feet and touch down here and there, because we got to cover this whole chapter today. We want to touch on certain things to refresh our hearts and our minds and our souls again to the wonders of who Jesus is. Again, those three main sections that display this big idea. Okay, the first one is the prayer, and the longer heading is this: the prayer for lives pleasing to Christ. the prayer for lives pleasing to Christ. Do you remember that wonderful pastoral prayer that serves as a model for how and what and why that we should be praying for ourselves and for one another? By the way, this equally wonderful prayer is found in Paul's other epistles, including Philippians 1, 9 through 11, which I emailed to you the other night. But verse 9, here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul's and Timothy's and perhaps Epaphras's prayers for the Colossian believers. Notice, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Earlier, he says, verse 3, praying always for you. In other words, they were continual, they were consistent, they were ongoing. How faithful these brothers were to pray and petition on behalf of the saints in Colossae. What an expression of love and care Paul shares in letting them know of these regular prayers that are going up to God for them. The rest of the verse tells us what they prayed for. Of all the things that he could have mentioned, we see that it is their spiritual lives and condition that Paul was going to the Lord about. He asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is a request that their minds and their spirits and their souls, their beings would be filled up to the hilt with the knowledge of God's will. Did you understand that? He's asking that they would know what God cared about, what God wanted, what God wishes, what God is like. Full knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Later at the end of this chapter, which I just read, verse 28, what does Paul say that Christian people do? He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with what? With all wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 16, again, what does Paul encourage the Colossian saints to do? He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which we'll review next week, where does Paul say spiritual wisdom and true knowledge is to be found? Look there, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, in Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So even as we listen to God's word this morning, it's helpful for us to have our Bibles. This is where we get all wisdom and knowledge. So Paul desires and prays that the Colossians would be filled with Christ, filled with his word, filled with his wisdom. Why? That's the million-dollar question. And the priceless answer is in verse 10. So that, there's the purpose, there's the why. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We don't have time to get into every detail here, but just to highlight again, Paul prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for this reason, that they would walk, that they would live in a way, in a manner that's worthy of Christ, worthy of their Lord Jesus, to live in such a way that shows Jesus is worthy. And that's shown by every aspect, every single area of our lives. Hey, one might say every nook and cranny of our hearts, of our minds, of our souls, our motives, our decisions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, everything in all aspects would be pleasing to him. Who on earth could deserve such absolute allegiance, such complete devotion, such total dedication? Who? No one. No one, no thing except the incomparable Lord Jesus Christ. This truly is an amazing prayer of Paul's. We can't miss that purpose, that purpose, that goal of his prayers for them, that they would live worthily of Jesus, living for his pleasure, his being delighted by their lives. And Paul goes on to say what is pleasing to our Lord, lives that are bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and joyously giving thanks to the Father. Okay, we could go on and hopefully some of the things are kind of coming back in your minds. And before we move on, we need to ask ourselves, have you been praying like this? Okay, genuinely going before the Lord, praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding as found in the word of truth. Have you been praying like that for yourselves? And have you been praying for that express purpose for your life, every area, in all respects, to be lived so that it's pleasing to our Lord Jesus, who's the only one who's worthy of such devotion? And also, how about your prayers for one another? Hey, this could be on our church prayer sheet every single week. Hey, this very prayer, that we'd be praying this on a spiritual level for one another. Christians, let us look up to the incomparable Christ. Let's seek to be pleasing to him through our prayers, in our prayers, for one another. According to verses 13 and 14, and verses 13 and 14 are kind of bridge verses to get us to the next section. We have been rescued, we've been transferred, we've been redeemed, forgiven. Where else can we go? Who else and what else could we want? Look at verse 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Our previous address, okay, where we used to live, was the domain of darkness. That was our home. That was where we lived spiritually. Now we are citizens of the kingdom of his beloved Son, our gracious Lord. Speaking of our Lord, our next section, our next point is verses 15 to 23. The preeminence of Christ. He is the incomparable God of the universe. For anyone who had or has even this morning a question about who this Jesus is, and if it wasn't clear from the first time I read it this morning, let me read verses 15 through 20 one more time. And I did this before, but I'm going to replace the pronouns. Okay, so if anyone is unclear, please follow along as I read verse 15 to 20. And I'm going to replace the pronouns with the name Jesus, because that's who Paul is talking about. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is also head of the body, the church, and Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus' cross. Through Jesus, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Wow. Now do you see why this sermon is entitled The Incomparable Christ? You see the beauty and wonder and glory and truth and majesty of who Jesus is? Someone said that this is the most descriptive passage of the supremacy and deity and glory of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. And I wish we had more time to talk about things, but let me just try to highlight a few of the main glorious truths of the preeminence of Christ. First, he says the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, who Jesus is. He's the perfect image, the visible representation of the unseen God. He's the firstborn of all creation. As we've gone over extensively, unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses and other heretical teachings, this does not mean that Jesus was the first being that God created, even though it sounds like that when you hear firstborn of all creation. It does mean that Jesus is prior and he's preeminent in every way, both in origin and in position. It means that he holds the highest rank, the highest position over all things in the entire created universe. This is Christology 101. here. To be clear, Jesus himself is uncreated. He has always existed. In context, when you look at verse 17, it says he is before all things. That is, he has existed prior to all things. Okay, this is the preeminence of Christ. The miracle of the incarnation is that this eternal Son of God became a man and he took on flesh, and we saw his glory according to John 1:14. People could see with their eyes who God was in the person of Jesus Christ. So clearly, this verse in context is teaching that Jesus is not part of the creation, but rather he's supreme, he's preeminent over all his creation. He is the creator. He is the incomparable Christ who made all things. Our wonderful prepositions there in verse 16, do you remember those? They give us the context again. By him, through him, and for him. By him, who created all things that exist in the universe? Jesus. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the ownership. He has the rights. He can do what he wants. What he says goes. By him, all things were created. Through him. So the question, through whom were all things that exist in the universe created? Answer, through Jesus. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Not through a big bang, not through some unknown billions of years spontaneous chemical explosion by chance, not through an evolutionary process. No, all of creation happened through Jesus. By Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. Why were all things in the entire universe created? Answer, for Jesus. Every single one of the gazillion stars in the sky, every unseen microscopic cell of innumerable quantity, and every planet, and every plant, and every animal, and every atom, and every single one of us, all of us, all was created for Jesus. You younger folks, and you know what I mean by now when I say younger folks, age 40 and below, who may not know yet your clear direction in life still, older folks going through maybe a midlife crisis, quote unquote, know this today. You were not created for just a purpose. You were created for a person. And that person is the incomparable Lord Jesus Christ. You were created for him. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. You were not created for yourself, but rather for him, for his glory, his fame, his name, and his pleasure. See, this could be said of no one else, because no one else who exists is worthy and deserving of such devotion and dedication. Only Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't stop there in this beautiful description of Jesus. He reminds the Colossians of what Christ has done for him, for them, in the salvation of their souls. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, see there, he tells them, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." And I just want to pause there and ask, are any of you in this condition right now this morning? Are any of you alienated from God? What does that mean? Hey, that means you're a stranger to God. Or is he a stranger to you? Are any of you hostile in your mind towards God? Towards Jesus? Are any of you hostile? I don't hate him. I just don't really. Well, Jesus said this. If you are not with me, you are against me. And for anybody who thinks that they're neutral and they just, you know, they're just not super into church and into Christianity and into Christ, but you don't hate him, and you're not, Jesus says, if you're not with me, then you are against me. Matthew 12:30. Engaged in evil deeds. Are you, any of you doing evil things, okay, as a pattern in your life? Are you engaged in evil deeds? Things that you know in your conscience are wrong, or maybe somebody has taught you that they're wrong. The Bible calls it sin. And I just want to give you a few examples. Whether it's getting angry at others when you're wronged, getting angry and sinfully angry. You have hatred in the heart is what Jesus calls it. He says it's like murder. Disobedient or rebellious towards authority. Okay, whether it's parents or teachers or bosses. Okay, just there's a spirit of disobedience when you're being told to do something you don't want to do. Telling lies continually. Okay, being deceptive. Whether they're small lies, white lies, or big lies. For example, someone asks you what you've been doing. And because you know the thing that you've been doing is sinful, you lie about it. Right? Because you know there's trouble ahead if you tell the truth. Premarital sex or any sexual immorality. For example, pornography. Continuing pattern of that. Engaging in evil deeds. That phrase, engaging in evil deeds. Basically, when you think about how you're living and what you do on a daily basis, is it all basically for yourself, for your own gain, for your own satisfaction? Deeds, that's works, that's things that you do in life, okay, are evil because of that. They're not for others, they're not for God, but they are for yourself. So you do these things that God calls sin, that are wrong, and it doesn't really matter to you that God says they are wrong, that these things are sinful, that they offend Him every time you engage in them. You do them anyway because it serves you well. It promises you some sort of satisfaction. Who cares about God? Who cares about Jesus when I want to do what I want to do? If that's you today, you must know that the God who created you will be the one to judge you. You will stand before Him one day and give an account for how you lived the one life that He gave to you. Your eternal destiny, where your soul is going to reside forever, is dependent upon who you trust to save you once you stop breathing. And the question is, will you trust in yourself, hoping that you're going to be good enough to save your own soul from all the sins and all the wrongs and all the evil deeds that you were engaged in? Or will you trust in Jesus? The incomparable Christ, who Paul says, reconciles sinners to God through the blood of His cross, verses 20 and 22. The one who came to earth to live in perfect holiness, never sinning, always loving God, always loving others, every single moment, so that He could be the substitute who takes on the judgment that sinners deserve, bearing the weight of all of your sinful deeds and my evil deeds, receiving the wrath of God against all the wrongs that we've done. Who will you trust? That's the question. Yourself or Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man? Jesus says, don't trust yourself. He says, come to me. Trust me. Place your faith in me to save you. He says, plead with God. Plead with Him for forgiveness for your sins, for your anger, your hatred, your rebelliousness, your lying, your sexual immorality, your mind, your heart, your words, your actions. He says that all who call on His name, all who repent, that means turn from their sins, forsake their sins, and confess Him as their personal Savior and Lord, will receive the free gift of eternal life. Understand, Jesus is the only one who ever walked the earth who possesses the right to forgive sins, who has the right to judge mankind, and the right to grant eternal life. That was the opening statement of His Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I invite you to believe in Him today and receive the salvation of your souls. You need the Savior. You need forgiveness of your sins. You need to come to Christ. Believe in the gospel good news, which I just proclaimed to you. There's no hope in yourself. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. And to all those who are believing in Jesus this morning, you might humbly ask yourself and go before the Lord, asking, Am I truly living the life that God gave me? And this new life, this born-again life that He graciously bestowed in Christ, am I living in a way that's worthy of His name? Okay, I want you to think about these questions, not legalistically, okay, but as a genuine soul check, a heart check, knowing that Christ loves you to the extreme. What level of devotion in my life is Jesus worthy of? Here? 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 I can't reach it? What kinds of sacrifices in my personal life is Jesus worthy of? Are there any areas of my life where I'm coddling sin? Whether they're sinful patterns of thinking, attitudes that are not righteous, unforgiving attitudes, worldly perspectives that I'm holding on to that are not in accord with the word of Christ? How am I living? Am I living in a way that shows the worth of the incomparable one? Am I living so that others could know who He is through my different life and through the sharing, the faithful sharing of the gospel with the people around me? We've seen the incomparable Christ now through the purpose of Paul's prayers, in lives that are worthy and pleasing to Him, and through the preeminence. That word means supremacy, a superiority of our Lord Jesus. Lastly, here at the end of chapter 1, we see that the purpose of life and ministry is Christ. Okay, that's the extended point. The purpose of life and ministry is Christ. And that's verses 24 to 29. Jesus is Paul's very purpose for doing ministry. His purpose statement, if he was applying for a job, let's say, after he gets out of prison there in Rome, would be very short. It would be Christ. That's his purpose. In Philippians 1:21, we know this verse well, right? Paul says, for to me to live is what? Is Christ. Life is Christ. Jesus Christ is Paul's reason and purpose for life and ministry. Is that true of me? Dear brother and sister in Christ, is that true of you? For Paul, it was to the point of even being able to, verse 24, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, he tells the Colossians. Okay, I'm even rejoicing in my sufferings for the sake of you, Colossian saints. His life and ministry was hard. It was full of afflictions and persecutions and beatings and jail time and separation from family and friends. Yet for the sake of Christ's name being known and for the spiritual growth and progress and joy of the saints at Colossae and other places, Paul rejoices, even in the pains and agonies of ministering. Look at verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And then he says, at the end of verse 26, it's now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that? What is the riches of the glory of this mystery he's talking about? That's being revealed through the preaching and teaching and ministering of the word of God. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is that the incomparable Christ, the one true living God and Savior, can be known. He can be known, and He can save, and He can even save Gentile sinners, and He can bring true life, and in fact, spiritually live within anyone who will believe in Him. It's Christ in you for all who believe. Christ in you. This is the hope of glory. End of verse 27. That's the hope of glory. Knowing God through the incomparable Christ is to have that hope, that certain confidence of a future good, that settled, unchangeable guarantee of future promise, this eternal glory in the presence of the Lord God Almighty Himself. Perhaps Paul's purpose statement of life and ministry can be extended beyond simply Christ. And it's a good and right purpose statement for all who are true Christians. Look, it's there right there in verse 28. We proclaim him. And actually in the Greek, it's him we proclaim. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Verse 29, Paul says, it's for this purpose I labor. That's the purpose. That's the purpose, to proclaim Christ. There was a little boy who looked up into the sky and asked his mom, is God up there? After she assured him that he was, the youngster replied, wouldn't it be nice if he would put his head out and let us see him? And what this boy did not yet understand was that God has let us see him in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. He tells the disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. That's John chapter 14. For those of us who know him and have been given spiritual eyes to see him, we do have actual knowledge of the living God. We do know God personally. We are in a right relationship to him through faith in his only begotten Son, the incomparable Christ. And so it is him we proclaim. With our lives, with our words, with our goal and purpose in life, as Paul says, admonishing, that's warning, encouraging every man, every woman, and teaching, that means instructing, imparting truth, every man, every woman with all wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? But from the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Bible. So that, purpose, we may present every man, every woman, every brother, every sister, complete in Christ. Our raison d'être is clear, and it's simple. And that means most important purpose. Our most important purpose as Christians is to make disciples and be a part of helping and encouraging and discipling others into becoming more like the one who saved us and called us. Okay? It's simple. It's clear. Life is not complicated. It's clearly to make disciples and be a part of helping and encouraging and discipling others into becoming more like the one who saved us. Spurgeon said, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into a partnership as a partial savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. End quote. Praying for what's pleasing to him, seeing him clearly in his preeminence, his supremacy, living out the purpose he has given to us to proclaim him, all of this is a display of the worthiness of the incomparable Christ. Beloved FBC family, I ask you, is he worthy? Amen. Yes, he is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that you are absolute, you are best, you are chief, exalted, excellent, you are final, you are first, you are foremost, you are the highest, you are marvelous and matchless. We gladly acknowledge that you are paramount, peerless, preeminent. You are sovereign, supreme, surpassing. You are towering and transcendent. We love the fact that you are ultimate and unequaled and unparalleled and utmost. Thank you for being our incomparable Savior and Messiah. You are without equal in your character. You are unable to be compared to even. There's no competition. How totally superior you are and different and unique in nature and essence you are. How wonderfully glorious and perfect and beautiful and fair you are. We worship you this morning. We thank you for giving us your word and causing us this morning to see in Colossians chapter 1 how so deserving and full of merit you are for us to look upon you once again, to look up and not at ourselves, not trust in ourselves, but to look to you and to be filled with the joy of knowing you and even ministering for proclaiming you, even suffering in ministry for your name. We thank you, God, that we can do this because our faith has been placed in Christ alone. Help us, God, to see you as you are, to see Christ as the incomparable, matchless Savior he is. And let us live by your word of truth, by the power of your Spirit, to bring you glory with our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.